Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. And the just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man." Let's stop here and let's pray before we continue tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just humbly seeking your face. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself through your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would just work in all of our hearts tonight, that we would draw closer to you. We would, Lord, be submissive to you, learn what it means to truly trust and depend upon you and your sovereignty. And Father, just anoint my lips and guide us as we study this passage. And may you be exalted, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, we're looking at Job's reply to Zophar. Job's reply to Zophar. We've been looking at these discourses, these speeches back and forth between Job and his friends. And I've said it before, Job is a book that's very, very noisy, as an ambulance drives by here. It's a very, very noisy book because it's full of people murmuring, complaining, debating, arguing back and forth until finally there's silence and God speaks. And when God speaks, he has the last word, amen? And he has the right word. But here, Job here is in the middle of this argument, debating amongst all of his friends. You remember, they're all coming as friends, but they're all coming to accuse him. They've all had their accusations laid on Job. And in this chapter, Job is defending himself and trying to reason with his friends. First, Job defends his wisdom. He says in verse 1, it's kind of a sarcastic statement Job makes. He says, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." In other words, he's saying, you must be the only ones that have wisdom. And when you guys die, I don't know what we're going to do because there's going to be no more wisdom in all the earth. And he's kind of being sarcastic because that's the way they kind of came to present themselves to him, wasn't it? In pride and arrogance and, hey, this is the way it is and you need to get right and that's all there is to it, Job. Job is trying to let them know, listen, you don't have a monopoly on wisdom. You're not the only one that can see who God is. And he says in in verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? So he's rebuking the pride of his friends. And, you know, it's sad that Job, the very people that should be a help and a comfort to Job, are the ones that are mocking him, are the ones that misunderstand him. And sometimes that's just the way it is in life, isn't it? Sometimes people let us down, people discourage us. But, you know, Job had to learn a truth that all of us have to come to. If you go with me to Job chapter 16, Job chapter 16 and verse 20. Job 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. You see, when we can turn to no one else, we can always turn to God. When no one else can understand, when no one else can encourage us, certainly God understands and God can encourage us. I love King David. When he was discouraged, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's the best place to find encouragement. Amen. But here Job in chapter 12, he's being mocked by his friends. And so he has a word back at them saying, listen, you're not the only one that has wisdom. It's the reality that wisdom isn't dependent upon the person. Wisdom is really from God. Amen. Any wisdom that you and I have is because God has given it to us. And so there's a couple of things at play here. First of all, that means that as a Christian, I have access to wisdom because I have access to God and I have His Holy Spirit dwelling within me. So sometimes I'll hear things like, you know, we kind of live in a guru mentality where, well, I got to find a preacher, and that preacher can really, then I'll know what to do. Well, hang on a second. It is a blessing to have in a multitude of counselors. There is safety. And God can use the preacher, but guess what? You can look into the Word. You can have the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And yes, you can have godly, mature Christians to confirm what God has shown you, but the reality is you don't have to wait for someone to come and guide you. You have the Holy Spirit. He'll give you wisdom. I say that because there's a lot of Christians that are pretty much still like baby Christians. You know, my daughter, and, you know, we got a young one in here tonight too, Naomi, you know, she, you have to just plop her down and force feed her, and she can't do anything for herself. Some Christians, that's the way they are. They wait, someone feed me, someone please tell me what I should do. Instead of, no, you can take the Word of God for yourself and start to build some maturity and take some steps of faith without waiting for someone to tell you, now go ahead and do this. Now go ahead and do that now. And so we have access to wisdom because we have access to God. And then sometimes in our lives, we have people that God has given to us that have had wisdom. Sometimes God takes those people away. You know, maybe there are children that they look to their parents, their dads, their moms, and then their dads and moms pass on, and then it seems like, okay, they used to tell me what to do in tough spots and tough situations, and now where do I turn to? Now who do I get counsel from? We don't have to be discouraged because when wise men and good men die, their wisdom does not die with them. Because the Holy Spirit, again, raises up people and gives wisdom to people. So Job is telling his friends, I have just as much wisdom and discernment and judgment as you. But then secondly, Job refutes their theology of punishment. In verse 5, Job says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. It's the idea here of Job is thinking, when I used to cry out to God, he would answer me. And he was like that lamp. There were bright days. He would answer me. He would show himself. And now that I really need him, it feels like he's not there. And that's just the way it is. Sometimes when things are going easy, we don't think to look to the light. Because we think everything's just going fine and dandy. It's only when we're suffering in trials and we realize, hey, we need God. But then in verse 6, Job said, the tabernacles of robbers prosper. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. And he goes on explaining this thought. And it might seem like a curious thought. Why would he say something like this? Well, he says it because it's the truth. You see, his friends have had this under this theology saying, Job, God only punishes those that are wicked, and he punishes them immediately. And so you're being punished right now because you're wicked. You've done something wrong. There must be some sin in your life. That's why this is happening. And as we've been looking at the last few weeks, that was the wrong diagnosis. That's not the way God operates. Because, look around you. There are many wicked people, but as the Bible tells us, they're prospering. The tabernacles of robbers prosper. That means their dwelling places prosper. That means they go home, they don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They are just living high on the hog. These are people that deny God, that dislike God, that have no regard for Him in their lives, that have no regard for His Word. Yes, we would like to say, oh, they're being judged by God right this very moment. No, they will be judged by God. But not everyone that sins is immediately judged by God right away in this world. Because the reality is, we look and see the vast majority of people are prospering in their sin, it seems like, especially here in America. So Job is saying the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God, they're secure. You know, their children don't have to wonder where their next meal is going to come from or their clothes. They're secure. You know, David grappled with this same idea in the Psalms. If you go with me to Psalm 73. Keep your place here, Job 12. Let's go to Psalm 73. This is a thought, refuting that thought that divine retribution is always immediate. It's not always immediate. Job, in Psalm 73, and verse number 1, well, this is Asaph here, but in Psalm 37, it's David, and he kind of mirrors the thought. But here in Psalm 73, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Man, how many of us, if we're honest, sometimes we were envious and said, "God, I'm tithing, I'm giving to you, I'm serving you, and my neighbor, he doesn't do any of that, and things are going well for them, and things aren't going so well for me all the time." And Asaph goes on to say, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than their heart could wish." And so, this primitive idea that sometimes you and I can have too, that divine retribution is always immediate, it's just not true. It's just not true. And so, Job is fighting back at that thought that he's being punished for some wickedness, some sin in his life. Zophar had this as a principle that, but he couldn't understand something that Job was understanding. Even though Zophar's mentioned, I don't think he really understood it, that God is sovereign over all the affairs of men. He's in control, and He distributes punishments and rewards as He sees fit. And the reality is, eventually, yes, wickedness will be judged, will be punished, and righteousness will be rewarded. But God does as He pleases, especially here now in this world. So He struggles with this thought that even great sinners enjoy prosperity. Their tabernacles prosper, they're secure, and God seems to bring abundance to their lives. Matthew Henry said this, I think it's very appropriate. "We cannot, therefore, judge men's piety by their plenty, nor of what they have in their heart by what they have in their hand." And you know, sometimes we seem to judge people by things going well, that means they must be right with God. Things aren't going well, it must be they're not right with God. And so we don't judge people by their possessions and their lot in life, because God is sovereign and He disposes as He wills. We just have to rest and trust in Him. So, this thought of divine retribution, Job is trying to set his friends straight, that there isn't some sin, known sin, obvious sin in his life. And he says in Job 12 and verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee." And he makes an appeal to creation. And it's an interesting thing that he brings up here, to look to creation, speak to the earth in verse 8, "And it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." And there could be two things that Job is trying to bring across here. It could be saying, listen, look Look in the animal realm, or the animal kingdom, or in the animal realm. In the animal realm, the strong devour the weak. That's just the way it goes, and sometimes that's the way it goes in the human realm also. But it could also mean that Job is saying that, you know, these animals, they're all serviceable, not just to the righteous, to the godly, but even to the wicked. In other words, if you look to the beasts, if you think of the cattle, if you ask the cattle, why do you work for such a wicked man? You can't ask the cattle that. If you look to the ox and say, why are you plowing? Why are you working so hard reaping for such a wicked owner? They could never reply back to you. They just work for anyone, right? And the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, they're served at the table of the righteous and the table of the wicked. They're able to benefit and profit. There's no restrictions from that. And so Job is trying to get this thought across that divine retribution is not always immediate. But then thirdly, Job agrees with what his friends have been saying about the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. In verse number 9, he says, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" And you know, that's something that we know intellectually. But as we go through our daily lives, may we always remember, Lord, you're doing something. You're at work. Lord, whatever situation has come up in my life, it didn't come up in your mind. You've known it. You've either allowed it or you've ordained it. The hand of the Lord is at work. Do you notice the hand of the Lord at work in your life, Christian? I think every single day of our lives, we ought to have some time where we purposefully sit back and we try and say, Lord, I want to see your hand at work. And if I can't put it together in my mind, I'm still going to trust that your hand is at work, because that's what your word teaches me. We have to do that on purpose, that God's hand is at work in our lives. Job's message is clear. He says, I don't know what all that God is doing. He's greater than I am, but I know that God is at work. Don't criticize me. Don't push me on this. I know that God is at work. And he shows that God has power. In verse 10, he says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Verse number 11, "Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding." And Job is reflecting on this glorious thought that God not only knows all, but he's in control of all. He has wisdom and strength. But I want to draw your attention to verse 10. "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing?" I think, by the way, this is a good verse that teaches that man is a trichotomy. That man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. You see, the thing that distinguishes man from animals is that we have the spirit part of us, that we can commune and fellowship with God. But every living thing has a soul. You know, animals have an intellect, emotion, and will, in a very limited form, of course, but they do. Mankind has a soul and a spirit that allows us to commune with God. And so I say that because we live in a world today where people kind of lump man and animal together, man and beast together. They say, well, man is just a higher form of beast. Well, you might be, but that's not who I am. I'm created in the image of God. He gave Adam a living soul. And when you got saved, the Spirit came to indwell within us. So this idea that man and beast are just the same is just not true at all. Just not true at all. But it is true that God is in control of all. Of all of his creation. He's in control. He has a purpose and a plan for all of his creation. And as you read through these verses here in chapter 12, God has power over the minds of men. In verse number 16, he says, "With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his." God has power over the minds of men. You know, there are a lot of people that think they can pull one over on God. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." No, you're not going to get by with your sin. No, you're not going to hoodwink God and outsmart or outfox God. There's no use trying. The deceived and the deceiver are his. You know, when I read that, I'm reminded of Jacob and how Jacob was known as the deceiver. But he met his match when he came when he was confronted with God. Oh, he couldn't deceive and he couldn't play games with God. So God has power over mankind. He has power over the minds of men. God has power over all the wisdom of mankind. In verse 17, he leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. That's the idea that he spoils all those that think themselves as wise counselors and judges, and they lift themselves up. You know, we have people today that they think they're the philosophers, and they speak for all of us today. And, you know, today, now with social media, everybody has a voice box, and everybody has a soapbox, I should say. Everybody is able to just kind of get up and say this, and millions of people like and retweet or follow, and, oh, wow, this is great. And there's so much wisdom that the world tries to give to us today, but the Bible says here that God overthrows, God spoils all of that. He makes the judges fools. So we look to God. I'm reminded when I read verse 17 of Absalom and Ahithophel. You'll remember they were plotting and conniving how they could overthrow David's kingdom, which was, by the way, God's kingdom. That was their rightful kingdom. But they wanted to have the civil war and dethrone David. And the Bible says that David was discouraged when Ahithophel, who was the most trusted counselor in all the land, he once counseled David, now he went along with Absalom. And David was so grieved and he prayed, Lord, turn his counsel into foolishness. And that's exactly what God did. Technically speaking, Absalom was the one that was foolish because he didn't follow Ahithophel's advice. But if you follow that story, it seems like everything that happened was an accident, that Absalom undid himself by a couple of mistakes here and there. But when you, as a Christian, read that, you know God was all over that. God was overruling. See, Absalom and Ahithophel, their counsel did not stand, but the counsel of the Lord always stands. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And man has their agendas, but God overrules all of that. His purpose shall be fulfilled. He has power over all these counselors in the world. He has power over all the rulers of the world. In verse number 18, he looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. See, he's the one that loosens the bonds of the kings. They may have power for now, but he can easily take it away. Many of them don't realize that, but we as believers, we know that. God has power even over the powers of darkness. And we've seen that, by the way, in Job 1 and 2. You know, Satan had to come to God. It wasn't as if God was surprised or shocked by what happened in Job's life. Satan had to come to God and almost get permission for him to touch Job and his family. But the Bible says here in Job 12 and in verse number 21, it says, he poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Verse 22, he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. No, there's no hidden thing from God. I remember one time a lady called us and she was so burdened and grieved, she thought she was being oppressed by demons. And she would call, and I know a few of us were praying with her and trying to help her. And she just kept struggling with this thought that demons are oppressing me. And she kept having these issues. And, you know, I sat her down and I said, you know, I think your problem is you're focusing too much on the demons and not enough on God. You got to focus on the God who's far above, he rules far above all of them. Far above all principalities and power. They are at his feet. Amen. And so I think as Christians, yes, we have wisdom. I believe that, yes, there's demonic activity. We ought to have discernment saying, hey, there could be demons at work over here. But that doesn't mean we are looking around and, wow, demons are here, demons are everywhere, what do I do? No, I serve the God who's far above all of them. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God, he has power in every realm. We've seen that. He's shown his power in every realm. And again, Job appeals, even in his speech here, to creation. And he appeals to the fact that even in creation, you can see God's might, God's power, God's sovereignty at work. Again, we saw verse 10, every living soul, everything's under his subjection. You know what? The animals, they don't rebel against God. But we do. You know, the Bible says even the rocks cry out. They give him glory, but man, we don't want to do that. We fight, we resist. The reality is we have to learn to be like the rest of creation, to submit to the sovereignty and authority of God in our lives, to comply, to yield and allow God to work in and through us, even when it goes against our normal sensibilities. Even when it goes against what our human logic would say, we know we can rest and trust that God, you're in control. You have a plan through this. I want you to focus also in verse number 12 and verse 13. A few interesting notes here. Job says in verse 12, "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding." Now, it is true that men can have wisdom today, but you know what? That usually comes with length of days. It usually goes hand in hand. And it's a blessing, by the way. Those of you that may be in that senior stage of life or approaching that senior stage of life, don't be discouraged by that. That's an encouragement. It's a blessing because that means you have wisdom. And that gray hair is a sign of wisdom, amen? And the reality is we're living in a world today we really idolize and almost like lift up youth to the point where youth is acceptable and age, oh, that's just horrible. This is no good. Especially here in America, that's kind of the way it seems to go, but really it should be the other way around. But we ought to look to those that are aged and have length of days because they have the most wisdom. And that's the way it should be. But the reality is length of days brings wisdom, but it also brings loss of strength. As we get older, as we age, we gain some things, but we lose other things. We lose strength. But verse 13 says, not with God. With him is wisdom and strength. Oh, thank you, brother. With him is wisdom and strength. So God doesn't have to rely upon age and getting weaker and older. He doesn't age. He's outside of time. So God has both wisdom and strength. And both are important. And both, by the way, we can find from him. We can find spiritual strength. Even though physically we might seem weak and feeble, we can find spiritual strength from God. But as we consider the sovereignty of God and his power, I want you to look at verse 15. Behold, he withdraweth, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they return to the earth. Again, this is the appeal that God is sovereign over all of creation. And we think of power over the water, and I'm reminded of Noah's flood. He caused the earth to be completely flooded with water as a part of his judgment. But sometimes his judgment can be to withhold the water, drought. And that both prove his power over water. When we think of God's power, not only over water, but God's power over the earth itself. You remember Korah that stood up with his followers and his son that withstood Moses, withstood God's man? And God judged them by opening up the earth to swallow them up. That was God's doing. God did that. There's no doubt about that. God has power over the wind. Of course, we think of our Lord in the Gospels. While the disciples are fretting over the storm, our Lord is sleeping. And with just one word, he's able to just bring peace and calm. The winds and waves, they obey him. He rules and reigns over all. We think of even fire. Remember the story of those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fiery furnace. They should have been consumed and burned up. But God has control over the fire. And not one hair on their head was singed. God protected them. God has control over all. And so when we think of God's power and control over creation, we ought to revel in glory in his control over our everyday lives. We can trust him. The proof of God's sovereignty is all over creation. And then lastly, in verse 23, it says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. All the kingdoms of this world are under God's authority. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That's a wonderful promise for us as Christians. You know, living here in a city like New York, we often see our leaders really let us down and They pass bills and laws that really discourage us. But we can take heart, Lord, their heart is in your hands. And Lord, we can pray for those that you've allowed to be in leadership. And Lord, we can pray for your will to be done, not the will of the enemy. We ought to pray that way. Kingdoms have their ebbs and flow. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And I wonder about our nation here in America, how much time that we have left. Because the honest truth is, we are ripe for judgment. With all of the sin and wickedness that's being replaced, all the things that were once righteous are being replaced with things that are wicked and ungodly, and we're just getting further and further away from God, and we're ripe for his judgment. And these scriptures teach us that God can increase nations and he can destroy them. Well, we pray that, Lord, you revive us again. Lord, may you touch our people, raise up churches, and turn those churches back to the truth that are there. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kingdoms wax and wane. God is over all of them. Taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. Verse 25 says, they grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar. So much pride. I mean, he really was at that time ruler of all the known world. And he was so proud. But God humbled him. God brought him to his knees. And God can do that with leaders. And God can do that with you and me too, by the way. But as we live in this world where there is so much turmoil, there's so much wickedness, whether it's in leadership and government or whether it's in everyday life, we see turmoil at every hand. We can take rest that tonight, you and I, we serve a sovereign God. That means he's in control. He knows about it all. And he has a plan and a purpose for it all. And he's working all things together for our good and for his glory. That's the God we serve tonight. That's why we can go to prayer with assurance. We don't have to wonder, Lord, are you out there? Are you hearing us? Do you have a plan? We know he does. And so prayer tonight, and when we pray, is aligning ourselves. Lord, we want your will. May your will be done, your purpose, Lord. May it be established. Why don't we pray even now? Lord, thank you for the examples of your word here in Job 12. Thank you that we can learn of you, get a great appreciation of who you are. And Lord, there's so many parallels from Job's story to our individual lives, I'm sure. Well, maybe there are some tonight carrying burdens, going through trials. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Help us, Lord, to trust that you have a plan for it all. And may you just continue working in our church. Bless the remainder of this service tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll collect our offering. I'm going to ask Brother Gary if you come to the front now.